Now it'll be on. What I read just keeps coming back to me, and especially this morning, it's just been very, 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 very strong in my heart, and so I just want to share it with everyone. You know, as we look out upon this earth, there's tremendous suffering everywhere we look. Almost this morning, I just wanted to cry out and just pray for all the people that we don't even know about who are hurting, who are being devastated by the devil. And it overwhelms us sometimes because we almost, quotes, feel helpless. But the astounding thing is that God would create a universe in which he would suffer the most. Mm. And he just did it because of love. So when we're going through something, I think that we can just realize, if we multiply our suffering with that of billions of others that are suffering, and then realize that Jesus bore it all on the cross for us.
Amen. Amen. Whew. Thank you, Rod. It does put some things in perspective that we forget to think about. We'll dismiss our children to children's church at this time. This morning I may ask you to get involved, so don't go to sleep on me. And that's not a trick, it's just a warning, all right? This is the fourth message in a series on last hour instructions, taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 13 through 17, where we've been highlighting the things that in Jesus' last hours he deemed most important to leave with his disciples and thus for us. The very first one was his emphasis on love and service, which he demonstrated through the washing of the disciples' feet. Secondly, we looked at a topic entitled, I Want You to Know, including things like, I want you to know that I am the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to know that I will not leave you helpless. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the third from the 15th chapter of John, where he said, I am the vine, and the necessity of staying connected, abiding in Christ. Today we have for our text John chapter 15, beginning with verse 18 and going through the fourth verse of the 16th chapter. This is a message that I have entitled, Don't Be Surprised. Don't be surprised. And it comes really straight from the lips of Jesus. If I were to paraphrase what he says in our text, he would be saying to his disciples and saying to us, don't be surprised. Let's read this text. Beginning with verse 18 of John chapter 15, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. Might I insert, these things I have said to you so that you would not be surprised. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers service to God. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Don't be surprised. In this text, Jesus sets forth some things that we can quickly grasp that should tell us that the world is hateful of God, the things of God, and the people of God. He warns of the world's hatred and the why. First of all, he said, we'll be hated because they hated him. Hated him to the point that they couldn't shut him up, so they killed him. They will hate us because we're not a part of their system. We're not a part of the world. We've been chosen out of it. Also, because we're not greater than he is. And that's a pertinent point. Somehow, and Rod, your word was right on this morning. When we think about our pain and suffering, we sometimes forget that God created a universe which he knew would cause him to suffer most of all. So why should I adopt the idea that I should never have to suffer? Jesus said, don't be surprised when you're persecuted because you're not greater than God. They hate God. They hate me. Don't be surprised that they hate you. Of course, we know the root of all of this is Satan himself, who hates God, has hated the people of God, the chosen people of God, the nation of Israel, and who hates the church, God's chosen out of every nation. And so we shouldn't be surprised because we're not greater than God. Jesus also said, they hate me and they'll hate you because when I came, I revealed their sin. When I came, they had no excuse. It became obvious that they had sinned and fallen short of God's perfect standard. I pointed it out, and when I pointed it out, the world hated me. That's another reason. They are also distorted. And this is a point that I want to dwell on just a little bit. The world is distorted. We talk about it being upside down. Jesus describes it this way. They are so distorted, he said, that the time will come that when they put you out or even kill you, they will think they're doing God service. Now that specifically and immediately applied to the Jewish reaction to Christ and the gospel, of which the Apostle Paul, before he became the Apostle Paul, was one of the chief perpetrators of that very truth. He was putting people out of the synagogue because they belonged to Jesus. He was killing people and thinking that he was doing God a service. Jesus said those who are of the world have a distorted view. It's very interesting because this is going to lead me in a moment when I talk to you about what is the world. It's very interesting that this world system is a lot more complex than we think. Who made up the world system that crucified Jesus? It wasn't just that Roman pagan government. It was the religious system of the Jews. And so the world can be made up of all kinds of people and all kinds of systems, including religion. Dare I venture to talk about the whole goal of Islam? To kill the infidel? And why? Because they think they're doing God a service. So those who are of the world system have a distorted view. They're confused. As we'll see in this unfolding message, they're blinded. And this will be very helpful to us as Christians in understanding the world in which we live, dealing with the people of the world in which we live, but understanding it and not being surprised. Before I forget, let me say, one of the greatest things about this passage of Scripture and this revelation to my heart is that it relieves me of the pressure of trying to figure out what makes other people tick. Follow me on this. Why do crazy people act crazy? Why do evil people do evil things? Why do people do things that are counterproductive to their own lives? Why are some people self-destructive? They are in the world system. Their view is distorted, and as the Bible will point out, they're blinded. They can't help it. Until they are rescued from this world system, they are like helpless, blind people acting in ways, yes, that are uncivil, counter to the culture, harmful, dangerous. But we should not be surprised. That's what I'm trying to say. We almost need to get it out of our vocabulary when we see something terrible to say, can you believe that? Or I'm shocked. Now, I will insert here that for me and for most of you sitting in this room, except for the very young, many in my generation and slightly older and even slightly younger were the beneficiaries of living in a culture that had predominantly been God-fearing. Now our culture, our society, is becoming less God-fearing and much more God-hating. And we're shocked because we grew up where things were different. We grew up in a more civil culture. We grew up where even non-believers gave respect to God, generally speaking. Today, such is not the case. But I say to you, when we come into the times about which Jesus spoke, he said, don't be shocked. He's not saying that every culture in every moment of its existence will be this way, but what he's saying, the time will come. And there have been those times, and there will be increasing times where, if we understand the prophetic word of God correctly, it's going to become increasingly worse, increasingly God-hating, worldwide, not just in cultures, until the very man of sin himself, the hand-picked emissary of the devil called the Antichrist, is turned loose on the world. So don't be surprised. Jesus said, I want you to know, don't be surprised if the world hates you. And above all else, he says, they behave this way because they never knew God. Doesn't mean they didn't know about God. They never knew God. To know God is an intimate term. In the old Bible, when they use the word know or known, they use it in the most intimate of terms, which speaks of sexual intimacy. If you have an old King James, it'll say, Adam knew his wife and she conceived. To know God is to be in that intimate relationship where you're born of God, where you know God, where God has revealed himself to you, where you have received God. These folks, he said, hate you, hate me, because they don't know God. And so we see beyond a shadow of a doubt that the world hates God and hates his people. But when I began this study, I was fascinated and have always been with the word world. What in the world is the world? If you get a dictionary, there'll be a paragraph or more, and that doesn't even encapsulate all the definitions of world. I picked two from Webster's that most clearly define what I'm going to be talking about in counter position. Number one, the world is defined as the class of people devoted to the affairs, interests, or pursuits of this life. The class of people devoted to the affairs, interests, or pursuits of this life. As an example, they said, the world worships success. I think you begin to get the picture. Secondly, the world is defined as humankind, humanity, the human race. Now, you could go on and on. They talk about the plant world, the animal world, or we call it the kingdom sometimes. But the word world, that's where I want you to get involved. Feel free. I thought about it. I'm going to give you an example. I want you to throw me one or two. I wouldn't trade her for the world. What in the world are you doing? You got any that you've used? Don't go blank on me here. Think of all the ways the world is used. How in the world did that happen? What in the wild, wild world of sports? Why in the world did you do that? Well, that did a world of good. Exercise will do you a world of good. I mean, world is one of those words we throw around like love that can capture so many different ideas. Now, when you go home, if you're like me, you'll think of about six or seven. Oh, I've used that. I wish I'd have said it. The world. Jesus said, don't be surprised that the world hates you. Is he talking about that human race that God created? Is he talking about the... No, I think he's talking about that definition that is described as the class of people devoted to the affairs, the interests, the pursuits of this life. This life devoted to, given their life to, all they're living for are the things of this life. So obviously then when Jesus talks about the world hating us, he's talking about those, first of all, as we described, who are blinded, who never knew God. But in that blindness and in that ignorance, what do they have to live for? This world. The pursuits of this world. All of its wealth, all of its fame, all of its fortune, all of its glory, all of its pleasure, all of its fun. You know, the Apostle Paul said that if you don't have faith in Christ, if there is no afterlife, if there's no resurrection, then we might as well adopt the philosophy of the world. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. And that's all there is. You only go around once, so grab all the gusto. He who dies with the most toys wins. All of these phrases and ideas, innocently, perhaps not so innocently, speak the philosophy of this world. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Let's look at some scriptures where we get a clearer, and this is more of a study, I think, because I have so many scriptures, but right in the Gospel of John, once again, the first chapter, verses 10 and 11, we're going to see phrases that talk about the world and about Jesus. John 1, 10 and 11. Speaking of Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. What an ironic situation. The one who created the world, and that refers to this whole existing order, the universe, everything that's created, he came to his own. And this world, this order of things, did not receive him. He came to his own domain. But he also, if you notice in that verse 11, he came to his own, that is his domain, the world, what he had created. And his own did not receive him. That own refers to his people. So he came to the very world that he created, and he wasn't welcome. Didn't even recognize him. He came to the people he had chosen, the seed of Abraham, the house of Israel, the ones that he wept over, saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets, how often I would have gathered you as a hen." He came to those very people that he loved and wept over. they didn't receive him. Why? Because they were a part of this world system. They didn't know God. Their eyes were blinded. There is an interesting thing. It's a scripture I didn't give, but it's the very next verse in John chapter 1. He came to his own. His own did not receive him. But listen to verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. I want to emphasize over and over again on our parts who have been born again, if you please. It's a matter of receiving what God freely offers. He came and he offered it. He opened our eyes. And if we're willing to receive, he gave us the right to become children of God. It goes on to say, who were born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of God, of man, but of God. There's some things we have to settle deep in our hearts. We talk about our rights. Our rights. According to the Bible, our rights are a gift. The right to be a child of God, he gave us. In fact, Paul says, don't you know your body is really not your own? It's a gift from God. It's a dwelling place of God if you receive it. We need to adopt these things deep into our thinking because it affects the way that we live, the way that we look at life, the way we function in this world, being in it but not a part of it. And we don't get blinded and caught up. So John chapter 3 and verse 16. How many know that? For God so loved what? The world. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What part of this word world does that refer to? It refers to God's creation, his people, and it refers to the fact that all over this creation, not just one time or one place, but for all time and in all places, those who receive the gift can have everlasting life. That's how much God loved this creation. And the crowning point of that creation, humanity, the human race, for which he gave all that he had. But why should we not be devoted to this world that Jesus talks about? There's no place better than the writer John, but now much later in his life, much, much later, near the end of the first century, as he writes three letters and the book of Revelation, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we have these very profound words that I want us to dwell on for just a moment. John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. If there was ever a very clear directive about sorting out this world and all that it stands for and what we should be devoted to, it's these three short verses from John. He says, don't love it. Don't fall in love with this world. And we've defined what the meaning of the world is. It's people whose whole life, pursuit, and passion is devoted to the things of this world. You see how easily we as believers can get caught up in that mentality? Success looks so wonderful. Power is so inviting. All kinds of pleasure is so wonderful. What we have to understand is that success is not wrong. Power in itself is not wrong. Pleasure is a good thing because God didn't create us to be miserable. So we have to get a proper, balanced view of life, this world, and our calling out of this world. But if we're not careful, we get caught up in devoting ourselves completely to the things of this world. What are the things of this world? He defines it clearly. Everything that's going to pass away. Everything that is of this world is going to pass away. It has no eternal value. So why devote your whole life to something you're going to lose in the end? Why not devote your life to that which has eternal value? It's hard to grasp, but it does allow us to get to the point of a story I heard about a fella who literally, this is a true story, it happened in Nashville, and I forget who the songwriter was, but he had a classic car that he had restored. Now, there's nothing wrong with it. But in a sense, he saw something that helped identify his proper evaluation with life. He loved that car. He put a lot into it. And one night, he looked out early in the morning after the night and saw that somebody had bashed it, beaten it, and stolen. And he was a part stolen. So he was immediately discouraged. Oh, my, you know, my world is at an end. And then somehow God spoke to him and prompted him to write a song entitled, "It's All Gonna Burn Anyway." What is it in the long run? What is it in the bigger picture of things? It illustrates it so well, but we can so subconsciously and subtly get caught up in the affairs of this world that that's all we want to devote our life to. And John says, everything that's in the world, it's gonna pass away. Everything you see, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, all of these things that we want to sell ourselves to. So John says, the world's passing away. And everything you lust for in it is going to one day be gone. And if it isn't gone, then you're going to be gone. And what are you going to have? I love the story. Mona loves the story, too, about the fellow who wanted to take it with him. And so he had a conversation with St. Peter that he could. And so he was allowed to bring one briefcase of gold. And when he came to the pearly gates, St. Peter said, "You can't come in with anything." He said, "No, I got a special dispensation to bring this one thing." So Peter looked in. There were the bars of gold. He looked in the records. There was a dispensation of grace given for him to bring the gold. He went on in, and then one of the angels remarked to another angel, "Wonder why he wanted to bring pavement with him." Eternity will put a lot of things in perspective. It's passing away. It's all going to burn. This is the world. I'm going to talk about the world's blindness, and I'm going to save the last part of this sermon for 2 weeks from now about praying for enlightenment. But I just want to talk about the world's blindness. Three scriptures, John 14, verses 16 and 17. John 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus still talking to his disciples in this final discourse, says this: "I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Let that sink in. Don't skim over it. Don't try to draw some theological point that misses the main point. Jesus said, "I'm giving you, my followers, the Spirit. The Spirit will teach you the truth. The world cannot receive it." Hear that. The world cannot receive it. The world cannot receive it. It has to be given to you by God. So don't beat yourself over the head trying to understand why some folks outside of Christ don't see certain things. Why they seem so blind. Why you cannot argue them into a position of faith. Why you cannot beat it into them. It is a work that only God can do. They cannot. Do you believe that? Maybe you've been behaving as though you didn't believe it. Folks, I didn't say it. It's said many times in Scripture. They cannot believe. They cannot see. Which brings me to what I have to quote in John chapter 3 and verse 3. I skipped one, Teresa. Go to John 3, 3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Here's a religious man. Here's a smart man. And he can't figure out what Jesus is all about. And Jesus said to him, most assuredly. Can you be any more emphatic than to say most assuredly? Beyond a shadow of a doubt. I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot. I don't want to give any of us an excuse for laziness, but I do want to free you from the burden of thinking you can convert anybody. You can love people. You can develop relationships with people. You can find people who are seekers, and when they are ready to ask you questions or when they are ready to find out more, you can share what you know, but they will not see it until they're born again. And we often talk about being born again like that's something we do. I got born again. Let me ask you in the natural realm. How did you get born? What vote did you have in being born? You didn't have a vote. You were just born by an act of power outside yourself. And when you come to Christ, you are born again of a power more powerful than yourself. And when that birth takes place, when you're born again, just like an infant, you begin to grow, you begin to see. That's why our Christian life is a journey. When you're born again, you don't know everything. You just have the seed of the living God, the Spirit of God in you, which allows you to see, which allows you to choose, which allows you to understand things that without that you could never understand. Jesus said to Nicodemus, until you're born again, you can't even see it. And then the last scripture is 1 Corinthians 2, 13 and 14. I'm going to stop here in a minute. This is one of my favorite subjects. And I could go on, and I'll try not to. But it's so important. It's so important. It helps me at age 72 to begin to understand some things about people and my role in life that I struggled with so much of my life. Trying to understand things and do things beyond what I can. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians 2, 13 and 14 says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Do you see the power of that? He can't. Because they are spiritually discerned. That also speaks to us. I always emphasize this. We Christians who are blessed, we who are born again, we who live with a hope in Christ, tend to get arrogant sometimes. We tend to think we're better than other people. We tend to look down on folks who are living lives that are reckless and sinful. We tend to be critical and judgmental. May I say to you, there is not one bit of room for that anywhere. There's no room for that. Never was. Jesus didn't even do that. And he was perfect. What does it say? It says above all else, I ought to be thanking God every day. Because what he said there, the natural man can't discern it. Why? Because it's spiritually discerned. Don't misread that and say, oh, that's discerned because I have a great gift of wisdom. No, it's discerned because you have a gift. It's discerned because the Spirit interprets. Remember Jesus said, the Spirit of truth who's from me? More and more, I'm understanding, it ain't about me. It ain't about me. It's about him. He created, he loved, he gave, he forgave, he teaches. Everything I have, including the next breath that I draw or the next step that I take, my hope of salvation, my understanding of anything in life, any right decisions that I make, all, as James said, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. We're blessed, we're gifted, but we also ought to understand and not be surprised that the world hates us. And it's really, in a sense, not their fault, if you understand what I'm saying. They're under the influence of the enemy. They're blind, and they do not know God. I'm going to leave it there because it's not the end of the story. And we don't give up on the world, but we do our part in helping what God has asked us to do to enlighten the world. Anybody think of any other phrases about what in the world? if you haven't been sitting here thinking about that, good, because it means you've been the World Wide Web. There we go. Let's stand to our feet. We have a wonderful God. I'd like to sing about that. The worship team has selected that. I can't think of anything that fits better with the message that I've shared and the word that came from Rod about this great God who created a universe knowing that he would bear the ultimate suffering and shame to redeem it. We have a wonderful God. If there's any need on anybody's heart this morning, this is the time for that need to be given over to the Lord. Anybody needs to be anointed with oil and prayed for, we will do that. But I just encourage you, let the things that the Lord Jesus spoke in his final hours here in the Gospel of John sink into our hearts as we sing and worship.
How your mercy fell and changed a heart as hard as mine. I tried to turn away, denied the hand you gave, but you refused to leave my side. Wonderful God, wonderful God, wonderful Savior, wonderful love. Could compare, none can be found. Wonderful Savior, wonderful God. Undeserving grace, you stole my heart away. Forever I am yours, my King. The beauty of your strength, it draws me once again. Stand before you now and sing. Wonderful God, wonderful Savior, wonderful love. Who could compare? None could be found. Wonderful Savior, wonderful God. You said you'd never leave. You say I have a future and there's a life for me to live. Lord, I want to praise you and say, Wonderful God, wonderful God, wonderful Savior, wonderful love. Who could compare? None can be found. Wonderful Savior, wonderful God, wonderful God, wonderful God, wonderful Savior, wonderful love. Who could compare? None can be found. Wonderful Savior, wonderful God, wonderful Savior, wonderful God, wonderful Savior, wonderful God.
Could we say this morning that we do have a wonderful God?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed. Please greet one another today with the love of Christ. Welcome any folks you haven't met or hadn't seen in a while. Let everybody know they're welcome here at Community Church.